Thank the Lord that we had that time together to worship Him together. It was just a real blessing. Just on behalf of the brothers and sisters in Toronto, I just want to welcome all of you here. See earlier that there's a lot of you who are here for the first time. I'm just very thankful to see all of you here. We've been praying a long time for this, pretty much soon after last year's conference, and we're just delighted to see you all here. So, okay. Can we just have another word of prayer together before we begin? Yeah. Lord, we just want to give you thanks for this time that we have together. Lord, we know that you had this time on your mind before any of us did. Lord, you've called each one of us here. Lord, we thank you for bringing each one of us here. And Lord, we know that you have a purpose for this time. So we look to you. We look to you for the word that you have, for the work that you are going to do. Lord, we just want to commit each one of us here, each one of these hearts here, back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Could we just start by turning to John chapter 18? We're just going to read the passage starting on verse 28 up to the verse where we find the first question that is in our theme this year. So John chapter 18, verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. So for a conference theme, where one of the first questions is, what is truth? I think reading the context of this passage and seeing how Pilate asked that question, it seems to be an odd place to be going to. Because Pilate here really didn't care about the truth. He didn't really care to know the truth. He really said that more of his way to stop Jesus and to just cut him off. But here we are, and the burden that we do have for this time, for this week, is that we might consider what is truth. And to mean that in a genuine, in a true way, to ask that question, what is truth? I think if we look up the meaning of this word, the Hebrews for truth, there was a lot that had to do with the matter of faithfulness. For the Greeks, it was a lot to do with this matter of having an accurate representation of reality, or a factual representation of reality. But yet here, in this passage, and actually even earlier on in the chapter, we find that there is much that is not true, much that is many who don't care about what the truth is. Before this point that we just read here, Jesus has already been betrayed by Judas. Peter's denied him. Annas and Caiaphas have interrogated him. They couldn't find anything, and yet under some reasons that didn't make sense, they still brought him before Pilate. Here we have Pilate questioning Jesus, and you know, his verdict is that Jesus is innocent and there's nothing to blame him with. But his actions don't agree with his verdict as he sends Jesus to be executed. So it's really in this context that we are considering what is truth. And maybe this context is not too different than the context that we are living in today, the times that we are living in today. I think if we look around and we consider the times, that there are not many who care about truth. People want to advance their agendas. They want to do things for their self-gain. But there's not really ones who are standing for the truth. In this chapter, the only one that we see who is true is the Lord Jesus himself. And everything he says, everything he does, who he is completely true. Like you, I just spent some time reading through the passages that we were supposed to be reading. So today I just had a couple of thoughts about truth that I wanted to share with you. So the first thought, and just the first thing that I just noticed, is that truth is a person. So it's not, truth is not just a set of propositions. It's not just presenting evidence and then demanding a verdict, although truth does do that. It's not just some sort of concept. It's not some idea. It's not something that's just something to be observed externally. Truth is a person. And the Lord himself said that in John chapter 14. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And I know that we spend a lot of time talking about, in Christian circles, a lot about this matter of absolute truth, a lot about how truth is uncompromising, and that is totally true, and that is, but sometimes I feel like we can take that and we can sort of turn it around, and we make the focus about being right or wrong in such a way that we're just more concerned about us being right. And that's not the truth that's touched me as I read through the book of John. Truth is a person. It came, this person of the Lord Jesus, and he didn't come to show us how right he is. He's the one that knows. He's the only one that really knows what the absolute truth is. And he's the only one that has a perfectly objective view of how everything is. But he's the one that decided to come and dwell among all of us who are wrong, and to die for us who are wrong, so that we might be reconciled to the Father. It's the Lord in his love for us who came to seek us out. Another thing that I noticed too about truth is that there are not, as I said already, that there's not ones who are really looking for truth. Can we just turn to Psalm 53? I'm just going to read verse 2 and 3 from Psalm 53. God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. When we talk about this matter of truth, it's really not us. It's not like somebody out of their zeal or quest for the truth went and sought out the Lord and found him. It's really, even throughout the Word, we find that it is the Lord in his desire to dwell among his people, to reconcile his people to the Father, that he has gone and he has called different ones, and we find different ones who have responded to that call, who have stood there to testify for him. They're ones who have responded to that call. Like, he's the one that is seeking. It is the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost. It's not the other way around. So this is the person of the truth who has come to seek out those who are lost. Another thought, truth is not out there. It's not, most of you guys are too young to know about this TV show that made this this phrase popular, but the truth is not out there. It's not something that is sort of on the outside that we can just observe and sort of take notes about and try to understand or study. This matter of the truth, it's with the Lord, it's his Spirit of truth. It's his Spirit of truth that guides us into all truth. It's his Spirit that desires to live in us. So this is not something that just leaves us untouched. When we come and we encounter the truth, when we meet the truth, the person of the truth, it's not something that we can just go, okay, well, that was good, I studied that, and now I can move on. It's something that leaves us, we can't leave unchanged when we actually meet the person of the truth. And also the truth desires to be known and obeyed. And I think we see that throughout John. For you who've read through this book, you see how much that the Lord desires to be known and obeyed. And the last thought I had about truth as a person was, we'll go back to John chapter 18. And just in verse 37, so as the Lord's answering Pilate, just at the end of that verse, the Lord says, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So this calls for a response. Truth is just not just there for us for our information. It calls for us to hearken, to listen, and so that made me think of those who may be here tonight, and for those of you who may not know him, maybe you've come because your friend has brought you. Maybe you've grown up in the fellowship, and you're here. It's no coincidence that you're here. The Lord's called you here. He's brought you here. And at the same time as the Lord comes to meet us, he is calling for this response, that we might hearken unto him, that we might listen to him. It's not just to share something with us and then let us walk away. It is when we meet truth, the person, he's asking for us to respond to him, to obey him. So if you have not done that, then I really would encourage you that even tonight when you go back to your townhouses, that you would just grab the brothers and sisters in your room and take that time to pray and respond to him. Okay? The second thought that I had is that truth is everlasting. So let's just turn to Psalm 119. And just verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. I'm just reading from the New American Standard Version. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. I think we've also read before in Psalm how from everlasting to everlasting you are God. In Ecclesiastes, it speaks of how God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So this matter of a truth being eternal, everlasting, it's timeless. That's one thought that I noticed about it. But also the other thought, too, is that the eternal nature of truth. So it's not just merely about time and it lasting forever, but it's also the nature of it. And what I mean by that is, there's a verse that we're all very familiar with in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then, if we turn to John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And what I really noticed and really how it really struck me was that this matter of eternal life is that it's not just a matter of time, but it has to do with knowing the Lord. It has to do with our relationship with him. And this truth, as the person of truth, desires to have a relationship with us. He calls us to know him. He desires to be known. And in the same time, he has perfect knowledge of each one of us. And I don't know if we actually know that. He knows exactly who we are. It's not like how, you know how when we, if we are, a lot of us, we have these, how to describe it, like redacted personas. Like you filter, your friends, the people that you're with. You don't feel like you can quite rest because you're worried that if they know this thing about you, then they won't accept you anymore, right? But with the Lord, there's no such thing. He has a perfect knowledge of who we are, everything about us, all the good parts, all the bad parts. There's nothing about us that he doesn't know. There's never never the situation where he is appalled by something about us, that we've done something that, oh, I didn't think you were going to do that. That never happens, right? His love for us is really unconditional. And when we know that, we can relax in that. We can relax in his divine love. So that's him. That's his side. That's how much the Lord loves us. And that's how much he knows us. But on the other side, he calls us to know him. And so I was thinking about this, and it made me consider, maybe there, for those who are here, and maybe this is not your first conference, you've been to other conferences maybe. You're going through ups and downs with the Lord. In your walk with him, maybe you left the conference and last year and you've had such zeal and resolve and you were just going to be strong for him and you were going to go on. And I'm not sure what it is. Maybe it's something that happened at school this year. Maybe it's just being away. Whatever it might be, you find yourself feeling like you're far from the Lord. You know, the Lord is not surprised by this. And for those of you who might be discouraged, and those of you who might be coming in that place, My word of encouragement to you is that the Lord isn't disappointed in you. He's delighted that you're here. He called you here, and for whatever it was that took to bring you here, He's done that. And you're here right now, and He has a word for you, and He has a work in your heart that He will do this week. So turn to Him. And then just one final thought, and it's about the last two questions. So let's just turn to Acts chapter 22. The last two questions that make up our theme this year is, who are you, Lord, and what shall I do, Lord? And both these questions were asked by Paul. This is on his way to Damascus. He was persecuting Christians at this time. He thought he knew the Lord. He thought he was working for the Lord. He thought, as a Pharisee, his view of God was that that you would just, that we men are sinners, and what we need to do is put on this yoke of the law, work hard, pull up our socks, buck up, whatever it is, and earn your salvation. When you've earned it, then you can have the joy and the salvation that you've worked so hard for. And maybe Paul was persecuting Christians, maybe because he felt threatened, maybe, by what Christians believed and how it was so contrary to how he was living. That it was not about working for your salvation, but instead that the Lord has given freely. And he desires to save and to seek and save the lost and to do that freely. So when he asked this question, even, what shall I do? I know it's easy to get sort of fixated on this question, and then maybe a lot of us ask that question, what shall I do? Whatever situation we're in. One thing I did notice, though, when I was reading through this chapter, was that it's not... So even as Paul's asking, what shall I do? It's amazing when we consider and we take a look at how much the Lord has done for Paul to be in this place. The Lord knew how difficult it was to be able to open Paul's eyes to him. And he knew that anything less than this drastic of an encounter on his way to Damascus would not be enough to turn Paul to him. So think about the work that went in, all the stuff that Paul had been through in his life studying the law, all that brought him to this place. And then you think about the rest of this chapter, how the Lord spoke to Ananias and brought him to meet Paul, to have his eyes opened, to help him along. Everything that fell in place, everything that was done in the background so that Paul could be saved. And I wonder if we know that we're in that same place. I wonder if we realize how much the Lord has been doing and is doing in the background. But I wonder if we empathize with Paul. If there are some of us here tonight that maybe... that you've gone on, you have been faithful meeting, and maybe in a subtle way, you empathize with Paul's view of the Lord, like his pre-conversion view of the Lord. And you're driven more by a sense of duty or obligation or just doing the right thing, and whatever that means. Would we during this time that we have here this week, would we just once again have our eyes open too, just like Paul, that we might see the Lord afresh. And that's really another thing that I noticed was in verse 14. This is Ananias speaking to Paul. Ananias was here, he says, "Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth.'" Just once again. "Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth.'" Do we know that also this is a call to us for this week? Each one of you has been chosen to know his will. And we're all here because the Lord wants us to be able to see more of him and also to hear his word. Brothers and sisters, this is our privilege. That's really the thought I had for this time. So, let's have a prayer together. Lord, we just do turn to you, Lord. It is our prayer that you might open our eyes to see you, that you help us to hear you. Lord, we just want to commit this time to you. Lord, we pray that you would have that freedom to work in our hearts to make your will known. Lord, we just want to commit each one of us here to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.